You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
This morning, we're going to speak about love for purpose. Last week, you heard a message on power for love. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. I love this line, telling people everywhere about him, about Jesus. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power to tell people about Jesus everywhere. But this morning, I want to speak to you about love for purpose. We read that God's love had a purpose. And that purpose was to save us, but not only to save us, but to change us, to be more like Him. Remember, God does love us the way we are. Aren't you glad of that? But God loves us enough not to let us stay the way we are, but change us into what He wants us to become. Let's just pray. Father, we pray that your anointing will be upon the hearers this morning, upon the speaker. I pray, Father God, that your word will be sown in good soil, that we will go from this place knowing that we've heard from you. Pray your blessing upon every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says this: we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You ever been to a sideshow? Come up to a mirror. And then look at it. What's happened to me? I look so fat. Then you look again. I look so stumpy. And then you go to the other side. I look so tall. Am I a Nephilim? You're wondering what's happening to you. But you see, because of God, we have a true reflection of the person of Jesus Christ. A true reflection. And I want to read to you a verse this morning that I believe encapsulates this very phrase, love for purpose. In Romans 5:5, it says, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy. Aren't you glad of that? Because we can now experience the endless love of God's cascading into our heart, the love of God's cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That word cascade is like a waterfall. So his love is like a waterfall cascading into your heart and my heart. This picture is not of a trickle, but a lavish outpouring to the point of overflow. In other words, God's love is not rationed, drip by drip by drip, but it's an endless current. In Numbers 20, verse 11, it says, Moses lifted up his rod and hit the rock twice. And the Bible says that water came out abundantly. It's the same word. The water came out abundantly that the congregation, the animals, were able to drink. You see, when you got saved, God poured out his love into your heart abundantly. That's amazing. He has poured out his love abundantly. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see how much the Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world would not recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. And so because if we're going to fully understand love for purpose, we need to know something about God himself. Because the Bible says God is love. That's his nature. His nature is the love. And I want to share with you five amazing attributes of God's love. In 1967, the Beatles wrote this song, All You Need Is Love. And this song touched millions of people right across the globe. It was in that time where the world was in such a mess. Numbers of countries were at war. Segregation and civil unrest was happening. And the Beatles song was aimed to unite. They had no idea that there was great truth in that message. But the only way we can experience true love is from the one that gives love, and that's God himself. In John 4:8, it describes one of God's primary attributes, and that is God is love. Someone said these words, nothing God ever does or ever did or ever will do could separate us from God's love. Everything he has done has been out of love. So I want us to have a fresh look at the nature of God's love. Number one, first we can trust in God's love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, this is a passage of scripture that's often read at weddings. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstances. Prophecy and speaking in unknown language and especially knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Can you relate to any of those things in that passage? It's challenging, isn't it? God has proven this nature about himself to humanity throughout the ages. Even when we fail him, he still continues to maintain patience with us and shows us mercy. When Adam and Eve sinned, before they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God provided clothing for their nakedness. God's love had a purpose, and that was to restore. Even when the Israelites rebelled against God, God maintained his covenant relationship with them. When Jonah ran from the Lord, God delivered him from death through that big fish. This shows us the faithfulness of God's love to his children. We can trust in God's love. The second thing, our salvation is an expression of God's love. The greatest expression of God's love is found in John 3:16 that most of us would know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see Jesus displays his love for purpose in his life and his ministry. When he healed the sick, and in some cases, there was no gratitude showed for him for their healing. He displayed humility even though he was the King of Kings. Even while on the cross, Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of those who put him on the cross. This shows us that salvation is open to all who believe in God. God's love does not discriminate. And it's only through salvation that we can first know God's love. And because we've been made in his image, you and I can love. This love is radical, church. It's a radical love. It's supernatural. You can't do it in your own love. Our love is conditional. I'll love you providing you love me back. But God's love is unconditional. Let me read to you from 1 John 4, verse 7 to 11, then 16 to 19. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I want you to take hold of this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the word. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected, matured among us in this, that we may have boldness. When love flows in you, it brings boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, have a look at this, so are we in this world, not when we get to heaven. It's now on earth that we're like him. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. That's the sermon in its entirety, almost. The third point I want to bring out is this. Our ability to love others is empowered through God's love. God empowers you with his love. And so you can love like he loves. And this love is for purpose. I remember having to follow up this new Christian. He was a 17-year-old guy. His name was Buddy. And he was a 17-year-old, an Israeli pilot. And he would commune with me and tell me the stories of the fighting battles that he took place in the Middle East, and how he'd have those dogfights in the air, and how he would smash tanks, and how he'd send out rockets to the enemy coming towards him. He wasn't all there. But God had put my love in my heart for this guy. I'd bring him to church. I'd take him to life groups. And when I bring him to church, I'm not trying to put the situation down, but it would take me 3 days to get rid of the smell. I'd put aftershave under my nostrils to get rid of the smell. But God had put the love in my heart for this guy. I couldn't love him naturally. I'd go to church and this little proud guy here would think, I hope people wasn't thinking that I'm stinking. You know, I was more concerned about me than him. And God said to me, no, I want you to love him. Because when you love him, I'll change him. Don't try to change him. But if you love me, then let me change. You love him, let me then change him. There was another time I had to go to court, or was asked to go to court on behalf of these 5 teenagers. They were about 12 to 13 years old. What they did was they bought Levi jeans at didn't buy it. They stole it from Myers. So I had these jeans, beautiful jeans. Then they went to David Jones to get the refund. You get it? And so obviously they were caught. So I went to court to speak on their behalf, and I did, and they were let off. And so we looked after them for a while. I'm not sure where they are today. But the thing is, that is the love that we're talking about. God empowers you with his love so that you can love the unlovely. You can love those that in the natural you would find difficult to love. Our ability to love others is empowered through God's love. I've learnt this many years ago, and I'm still learning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 14, you have the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, how to use it in church. And between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13. Chapter 13 speaks on love. And what Paul was bringing to our understanding was this: you cannot minister the gift of the Spirit without the love of God first. And I've learnt that if I'm going to pray for people, prophesy for people, pray for the sick or whatever it is, I must have a genuine love. And every time I do pray for a person, I say, God, put a love in my heart for that person. When I'm overseas, for instance, God, give me your love. I want your love to flow through me. I just don't want to lay hands on this person and see what happens. But God, when your genuine love flows through me, I can do it in such a way that that person will experience your power and your presence and your love in their lives. And so when you're ministering or praying or sharing, recognizing the fact, you must do it out the love that God has already empowered you with. Number four that I see in this aspect of love, we can rest in God's love. Because God's nature is to love. That's His nature. And His love is unconditional. You know, He knew before creation that you were going to come to Him, that you were going to accept His Son Jesus. He knew before creation. But He also knew before creation that you're going to make mistakes, that you're going to fall, that you're going to sin, that you're going to be disobedient, that you're going to do things that are contrary to His love and His desire for your life. He already knew that. But He chose a path to save us from our mistakes and for our sins. He chose us. He chose a path for that. And so this gives us hope as His children, doesn't it? We can have hope in the fact that He already knows that we're going to make mistakes. But He's already made a way whereby we can come back to Him in right relationship with Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. For it was always in His perfect plan. His plan's always perfect. To adopt us as His delightful children. In other words, you may not understand this, but you actually bring delight to the heart of the Father. It says, through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that His tremendous love that cascades over us will glorify His grace. Isn't that amazing? For the same love He has for His beloved one, Jesus, the same way He loves Jesus is the way He loves you. No different. His love for His only begotten Son is the same love. And Holy Spirit, bring it to our minds. Bring revelation of this truth to each one of us this morning. The same love that He has for His Son Jesus, the same love that He has shed abroad in your heart by His Spirit. The same love. And this unfolding plan brings Him great pleasure. What brings Him great pleasure? When we do things that are pleasing Him. When we allow His love to flow in us and minister out of His love. When we do things that honor His name, that glorify His name. So let's not view God as a punisher in chief. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He wants the best for us. He's called us to Himself. He wants the best for you. Some of us sometimes struggle with that. He wants the best for us. Jesus personified this message and called His people into rest. That's you and I. He's called us into rest. In Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, it says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I will give you is light. God's love for purpose for us is that we might rest. What does it mean to rest? It means cease from striving, cease from struggling. I don't know about you, but I used to have trouble thinking that if I fasted more, if I read the Bible more, if I prayed long, I'd be pleasing to God. I got caught up in a performance trap. Church, don't get caught up in a performance trap thinking that if I do things, then God will accept me. God accepts you because you're in Christ. When he sees you, he sees Christ. And yet so many Christians today think that they have to do this and do that. Listen, they're all important, but don't do it to think that God is going to accept me more and love me more and flow through me more and anoint me more. It's only by his grace that he does it, not your performance. Did I hear an amen back there? I didn't think I heard it. We rest in his love and get refreshed. I don't know about you, at times we need refreshing. You ever woken up in the morning, you had a really, really good night's sleep, and you just feel refreshed. So you get on your running gear and you run outside, go for a run. I don't do that anymore. But some of you might. But you feel refreshed. This is what God does for you. We can rest in God's love. Not struggle to receive it. It's already been given. And so what the essence of this verse is saying, when you recognize this Christ, that Jesus is your advocate, you can rest in the assurance of God's love. God wants us, church, as we move very soon in 2019, rest in his love. Don't struggle. Don't strive. Just start believing. Don't try to get into something that you're already in. You're already in his love. And number five, we can have confidence in God's love. Confidence. In Psalm 136, it describes the love of God as unfailing. And the psalmist mentioned God's mercy endures forever 26 times in this one chapter. God's mercy endures forever. When they failed him, God's mercy endured forever. When they rebelled, he showed his mercy. When they ignored him, he showed his mercy to them. When they sinned, he showed his mercy to them. When they grumbled and complained, he showed his mercy to them. The word mercy means covenant love. Comes from the Hebrew word hesed. When Rahab said to the spies, I want you to show me kindness. The word kindness there is hesed. Means covenant love. I want you to show me covenant love. And they did. God being basically merciful basically means that when we deserve punishment, he doesn't punish us. In fact, he actually blesses us. This doesn't take away the fact that he does correct us and discipline us at times to make us like him. But you say, okay, that's God's love. But when we think about in a practical way, Pastor Phil, show me in a practical way how I can love for purpose. How's it relate? Rubber meets the road. Give me something practical. Well, I believe it was demonstrated in the last few days on this very perimeter, this church compound. In preparation for the carols night. The Bible says, whatever you find your hands to do, do it as unto the Lord. And we saw this. Many people did. Painting, mowing the lawns, cleaning up the property, cleaning the septic tank. I didn't volunteer for that one. But that was all done. To me, that was practical love for purpose. For the unsaved. so the toilet's already prepared for the night. You know, when you show kindness to someone, it's amazing how that demonstrates the love of God. Last Thursday, I was at a luncheon for those that do gym work, and this is at Warren Ponds Hotel. And I saw this lady in a frame, walking frame. She was trying to go down this very small lift. It was only about this high, and there's four steps, and she wanted to go down. She couldn't get it started. So her friend asked me if I can try and get it started for her. So I went and tried to do it for her, and I couldn't get it started. So I went to see if someone who worked in the place, and they came along. They couldn't get it started. So I said, listen, can you walk? She said, yes. I said, listen, take me by the hand, and I'll take you down the steps, and then I'll lift up your frame and put it down next to you. So she did. So I held her hand, took her down gently. She said, oh, that was so kind. That was so nice of you. I said, I want to do something good for Christmas for you. Kindness. I didn't say anything about salvation, Jesus. I just showed kindness. Love for purpose. Which is very, very, very powerful. You know, there's a verse that was read out, I believe, 2 weeks ago in Acts 13:47. And it says this, this will fulfill what the Lord has commanded us. Us means plural. Not you, not me, not the pastor. Us. I have destined you. Church. Listen, take note. I have destiny to become a beacon light for the nations and release salvation to the ends of the earth. But that's talking about Paul. Us means more than one. And it relates to Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power and be my witnesses. I have destined you. I have destiny. I have destined you that when you come across people in the shopping mall, when you come across people at school or at work, I've destined you to just keep your mouth shut. Now, it doesn't say that. I have destined you to be a beacon. I remember, for instance, when I worked in the printing trade in Adelaide. The day I left that place to come into the ministry, one of the bosses said to me, the directors of the company said to me, he said, I've observed you. I've looked at you for many years and you never seem ruffled. You never lose your cool. I've never heard profanity come out of your mouth. He said, how do you do it? I said, well, it's actually not me. I said, when I feel I'm getting uptight, I just go for a walk. And I didn't say this to him, but I used to pray in tongues. But I said, I go and pray and ask God to just give me clues, give me ideas, creative ideas, what to do to get the job out. And he did. He said, I was just amazed at you. People are watching you. They're seeing what you do. How do you handle situations? How do you handle circumstances? How do you handle tragedies? How do you handle problems that come our way? We may be Christians, but we're all in the same world. And the same problem that an unsaved person has, we all have. We all face problems, whether it's financial, relationship-wise or what. And God sent Jesus for a purpose. And that was to reconcile us to God. And we have this same ministry, this same purpose. God sent Jesus for this purpose. So what is the ministry of reconciliation that God has entrusted to us? Reconcile means to love, be loved, to reach out, to be included, and to be restored. It's on the board over there. loved, reached, included, and restored. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 5, 7 into 18. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You know, I hear people pray, often say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. Absolutely not. You were a sinner. You're not now. I remember going to an AA meeting just to see what they did and try to help this lady that had given her life to Jesus. And so they'd go up and they'd give a little speech. My name is Mary and I'm an alcoholic. And I said, well, hang on, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new person. All things are passed away. All things are passed away. I once was lost. I once was this, but I'm not now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to life through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. He has given us. God, the Creator of heaven and earth, has given us this task. That's for you, Pastor. No. Tell the person next to you, it's for you. It's for you. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Listen to that. No longer counting people's sins against them. Yeah. The problem at times with us as older Christians, they've been Christians for many years, sometimes we look at the faults and failings. God doesn't. God doesn't. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Wow. We speak for Christ. Wow. Come back, backslider. Come back. God loves you. He has a plan. Listen, you made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. But God is calling the backslider. Come back into right relationship with Him. Be planted in my house. That's where I want you to flourish. Don't be a butterfly. Come back to God. Come back to God. Now, this love for purpose in action is to share our faith with others. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He uses us to tell the world that they can be reconciled back to God. This message that God gives us, be reconciled, be loved, be reached, be included, be restored to God. God's not your enemy. That's what we need to tell people. God's not your enemy. There's more people that used to go to church that are out there. That's a proven thing. There's more people in our city that used to go to church. They sit home or play golf or do something else. They used to be in the house of God. They used to stand behind the pulpit. They used to lead communion. They used to lead Sunday school. They used to. They used to be's. Notice verse 20 of that verse. Can we put it up again? Notice verse 20. It says, God is making His appeal through us. God is not speaking to the person. He is speaking through you to that person. God is speaking through us, church. Through us. Yes, you may find it hard to, how do we open up? I remember, for instance, sitting in Light Square in Adelaide, and I'm just reading my Bible. Some of you may have heard this testimony. And this guy sat next to me, and you know how you get that niggling feeling? Share your testimony. I thought, God, how do I open up? What do I say? You know, the man from Galilee? No, that didn't sound right. You know, are you a fisherman? You like fishing? I didn't know how to start. I'm not evangelist. I didn't know how to start. Evangelists can get just, sprouted out, and then before you know, that fish is hooked. So I didn't know what to do. And God's, and I was actually reading my little New Testament, and I was reading Romans 5, verse 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the Holy Spirit said very clearly to me, he said, use that. Being justified by faith, we have peace. I said, wow. I said, the God says I have peace with him. Do you? The guy nearly freaked out. I didn't know what to do. I sort of learned better after that. Hallelujah. You see, we all play a part in this ministry of reconciliation. One plants, one waters, but it's God that brings the growth. And I'll leave you with this thought. One of the biggest misnomers of sharing our faith to those who don't know Jesus, so we think that people are not interested in talking. That's the biggest misnomer. Many varied reasons why. And that has proven to be untrue. That has proven to be false. It's proven it's a lie from the devil. The point is that they don't understand that God really loves them and that he has a great eternal plan for their lives. You know, I was sharing on Thursday with a man that sat next to me. He said to me, look, he said, we just start talking what we used to do. And I was in the printing trade, and then I came in the ministry and said, oh, I used to go to Sunday school. So I said, okay. So I got a door here open. So we started talking. And he said, my mother-in-law, my wife's mother, is 99 and a half years old. She turns 100 in May next year. So I said to him, I said, you ever wonder what they must think? You're at this particular age. Do they think about, you know, life after death? Do they ever think, I'm trying to weave my way in, you see? I'm looking for an opening. And he said, well, she might, but I do too. And he was 78 years of age. So we started talking. Now, we got interrupted. But already I see a door open very slightly that I can continue on the conversation. I've actually invited him to come tonight. Gave me a little card to come tonight. Pray that he will come. You see, when you share the good news about God's love, his great and eternal plan for their lives, Jesus, this really got my attention. I have a fresh revelation of this. When you share your faith with others, Jesus is actually praying for you at that time. That's the truth. He's actually praying. And, not this church, but many, many of God's people have opportunities, but they've never taken the opportunities. I can prove it to you. John chapter 20, chapter 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. When you start talking to a person that doesn't know Christ, Jesus comes alongside of you and he's praying for you. He's praying. You say, but my words, I can't seem to get my words out. I get confused. He's praying for you. He's praying for that unsaved person to believe your words, no matter how bad it may sound to you. Jesus, the Son of God, the same prayer he prayed over 2,000 years ago, he's praying today. He stands next to you as you begin to witness, as you begin to share the love of Christ. He stands next to you. He's praying, Father, let them believe the words that he is saying about me. Let them believe it.